Well, this morning, our title for our service is Mothers, or Mother. And it was assigned out as a selective, but we're going to do a combination of a discourse and a devotional together. So by the grace of God, today we are here. And we are here because of a relationship we have with our Heavenly Father, and or to honor our mothers and our spouses on this National Day of Recognition of Mothers. Now, I don't know much about each of your mothers. I know very little about the type of relationship that you have or had with your mother. And I recognize that our relationship with our mothers can be sometimes complicated and many times it can be very layered. But I believe that the mother each of us has or had was not and is not happenstance. I believe God is working in our lives and He uses and used our mothers to accomplish His purposes. So, if we look at it from that perspective, our mothers are really a gift to us from our Heavenly Father. And I hope that as we honor our mothers today, that you can all sincerely join in with us as we do this. But what is a mother, really? What comes to mind when you think of a mother? The dictionary defines mother as a female parent. And Sidney J. Harris says, the commonest fallacy among women is that simply having children makes them a mother, which is as absurd as believing that having a piano makes one a musician. A mother is more than just the one who births us and gives birth to us. Washington Irving said, a mother is the truest friend we have. When trials heavy and sudden fall upon us, when adversity takes the place of prosperity, when friends who rejoice with us in our sunshine desert us when troubles thicken around us, still will she cling to us and by her kind precepts and counsels try to dissipate the clouds of darkness and cause peace to return to our hearts. Now, there are many examples of wonderful mothers in the Bible. And I believe we can determine this by what they did and by the type of children that they raised. And here are just a few of the biblical mothers worthy of mention, and in no special order. So Jochebed, do you remember who Jochebed is? The mother of Moses, right? Who gave up her child to save him. And in the delivering of her child, she allowed him to deliver the nation of Israel. Leah and Rachel, sisters who shared the same husband, who had the honor of being mothers of some of the founders of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now just imagine the situation that they had to deal with. Two women sharing the same husband. Perhaps we think of Sarah, who waited many years for fulfillment of the promise that Abraham's offspring would be as the sand and the stars. And because of her waiting, she becomes a type of the church, the seraph feature of the Abrahamic covenant, those who have a great faith. What about Samson's mother, who took to heart what the angel of the Lord told her and raised Samson as a Nazarite? What about Naomi, the mother-in-law of Ruth? Now, it is really quite a testament that her own daughters-in-law would leave their own families and travel with their mother-in-law and had this great love for him. And she encouraged them not to, and one of them didn't, Orpah. But Ruth chose to live with her rather than her own family. And Ruth also is a type of the church. And what about the mother Hannah, who kept her promise to the Lord and gave her son back, her son Samuel, to the Lord's service. And he became one of the greatest prophets Israel had. How about Elizabeth, aged and righteous? She believed the angel, and she named her son John, even though it was not a family name. And she was the mother of the man the Lord Jesus called the greatest of earth. And of course, we couldn't not mention mother, the mother of Jesus, Mary. And we will talk a little bit more about her later. But each of these mothers waited. They endured difficult experiences, and in doing so, we're richly blessed by our Father in heaven. Now, all of the credit for the outcome of a child cannot be attributed solely to the mother, or even to the father, for that matter. But the parents, especially mothers, have a significant and profound influence on their children. It's been said that behind every successful woman stands, I'm sorry, I just ruined that one altogether. Behind every successful man stands a good woman. And this is referring to a wife who supports her husband in his endeavors. But it's also true of a mother. Behind good sons stand good mothers. And speaking of mothers, it's also been said that behind every good woman is a basket of dirty laundry. And as children, our parents, especially our mothers, were our principal teachers. They taught us many things. They taught us right from wrong and right from left. They taught us that two wrongs don't make a right. And if you had siblings like mine, my siblings, taught me two wrongs don't make a right, but two rights did make an airplane. Our mothers taught us to share together and to play together. They taught us to say please and thank you. They taught us to be mindful of our elders, to wipe our feet, to be respectful, to clean up behind ourselves, and to remember others, to think of others. Robert Fulham, in his short literary piece titled All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten, attributed many things to his kindergarten teacher and to his kindergarten experience, things that many of us who didn't go to kindergarten learned at home from our mothers. If you're not familiar with his work, you can find it online. Now, it's not always easy for mothers to teach. Sometimes we were stubborn, strong-willed, disrespectful, and sometimes mischievous. Does that ring a bell in anybody's mind? Sometimes we were deaf. What they said went in one ear and right out the other ear. So because they weren't sure anything stuck in between, they would repeat, and sometimes they would repeat it quite frequently. At least in my household. And I am sure that with the slightest reflection, you can hear your own mother's voice and you can hear her favorite sayings. So let's just take a moment and see if I'm not correct. Perhaps you heard in your own house variations of one or more of the following expressions. If I've told you once, I've told you 1,000 times. Money does not grow on trees. When you have your own house, then you can make the rules. Always change your underwear. You never know when you may be in an accident. Don't make that face or it'll freeze in that position. Be careful or you'll put your eye out. What if everyone jumped off a cliff? Would you do it too? You have enough dirt behind those ears to grow potatoes. Close that door. Were you born in a barn? If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. Or the soap is supposed to do the cleaning, not the towel. Mothers are universal and they span all of the ages. I mentioned there are many examples of mothers in the Bible. Now, can you not just hear the mothers of Samson, get your hand out of that lion. You don't know where it's been. Or David, I told you not to play in the house with that sling. Go practice your harp. We pay good money for those lessons. Or Abraham, I don't care how far you wander around the countryside. I want you home by dinner. Or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how many times have I told you if you play with fire, you're going to get burnt? Or Noah, no, you cannot keep them. Don't bring any more strays home. Or Gideon. Gideon, have you been hiding in that wine press again? Just look at your clothes. Or Jeshua, stop working on that wood. Come in and eat. You'd spend your life on that wood if your father asked you to. The mother's heart is the child's schoolroom. And what the mother sings to the cradle goes all the way down to the coffin. Henry Ward Beecher says that. Yes, our mother's sayings, our mannerisms and their expressions and the things they taught us stay with us all of our lives. My own children will say that I remind them of things that my mother, their grandmother, would say or do. Well, it's fun and healthy to laugh at the humor we encounter in life and with our mothers. But we are told in the scriptures that we should honor our father and our mother as the Lord our God has commanded us, so that our days may be prolonged and that it may go well with us on the land which the Lord has given us. Now, I personalized that. It was said in past tense, but that was Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. And we also read in Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck." So today we honor mothers, and it's right to do so. We should always give thanks, and what better way to do so than to tell our mothers how much they have done for us and to show them how much they mean to us. And when we think of a mother's love, we often think of a mother's love. And this is the kind of love that extends itself for a family. It protects and defends, sticks up for it, and even reprimands. So our first reading is going to be by Sister Cheryl Rigorello, and she's going to read A Mother's Love. Give me a second, Cheryl, and I'll put it up on the screen.
A Mother's Love. A mother's love is something that no one can explain. It is made of deep devotion and of sacrifice and pain. It is endless and unselfish and enduring, come what may, for nothing can destroy it or take that love away. It is patient and forgiving when all others are forsaking, and it never fails or falters, even though the heart is breaking. It believes beyond believing when the world around condemns, and it glows with all the beauty of the rarest, brightest gems. It is far beyond defining. It defies all explanation, and it still remains a secret like the mysteries of creation. A many-splendored miracle man cannot understand, and another wondrous evidence of God's tender, guiding hand.
Sister Cheryl. You know, a mother holds the hand of her child, but not for very long. And soon the child wants to let go and go independently. And then when the child, young man or young woman, hits their teen years, the parent dares to never touch their hand in public. But since they can't hold their children's hands for a very long period of time, they tend to hold their hearts forever. And a mother's prayer is a very precious thing. And when we were young, off we'd go to fight the dragons of our imaginations. We'd play cops and robbers or house or ball of some kind. Or we would imagine marrying the man of our dreams and setting up house. Off we went, and we found ways to fill our days with all kinds of activities and things to do. So at that stage of our lives, our mother's prayers were more about guidance and wisdom to raise us properly, and for us to be kept in the Father's care as they were. But little children don't stay little children very long. And as we grow and age and we start to mature, we expanded our horizons and we expanded the things that we tried. And our mother's prayers changed even as we did. No longer were the prayers just for guidance and wisdom, but now they were about safety. Don't let my son do something stupid. Or prayers for guidance and wisdom. Our prayers to bring us back home safely, to help us find friends that the Lord would be pleased with, to bring someone into our lives to guide us when she wouldn't or couldn't, to change our characters so that we would be pleasing to the Lord, to ask the Lord for mercy on our behalf so we would be protected from the natural consequences of our foolish decisions. And sometimes we scoffed and discounted, paid no mind to the concerns and worries of our mothers. Ah, Mom, don't worry. We minimized the dangers and the consequences, but our mothers still lifted us up in prayer and waited up for us at night. As the events in our lives changed, so did the content of our mothers' prayers. Help them do well in school. Show them the career choices and jobs they should consider. If it's your will, help them to find a mate that would be pleasing in your sight. These were just some of the petitions they would bring before the Lord. And when we married and became parents ourselves, they asked for guidance and wisdom on our behalf and on behalf of our families as we started our own. But they prayed and continued to pray for you and for me, their children, and many times our children. Now, if you have children of your own, the very things that your mother prayed for you and perhaps still prays for you has started to become your very own prayer. What we once scoffed at and minimized now has become the focus of our own prayers. And with that, we're going to have a reading by Sister Joyce Jesuit, aptly titled, A Mother's Prayer. 1 second, Sister Joyce.
A Mother's Prayer by Mary A. Loberg. Help me, dear Lord, as a mother, I pray, and bless these hands folded in prayer today. May they be ever strong as they guide, as they teach, being never too far for a child to reach. May they never with selfishness try to dissuade, nor too quickly punish, nor too slowly aid. May they point out the pleasures in laughter and song, and may they show wisely the right from the wrong, so that one day I'll know that I've helped all I can to make her a woman, to make him a man.
Thank you. I was listening to public radio yesterday when I was out and about taking care of some errands, and they were talking about mothers, and a call-in person said that she remembers, the thing that she remembered most about her mother was that she would get up at 4:30 in the morning and pray for an hour and a half because her son, this woman's brother, was involved in drugs. And every day she would pray for her son. And the woman who shared this said that's what she wants to be able to do in her life, is to have that prayer devotion. A mother's love causes her to do many things for her family and for her children. And one of the things mothers do is teach. Now, there are active ways and there are passive ways to teach. Mothers teach actively by providing guidance, instruction, feedback, and exposing us to experiences and helping to control those experiences for our good. But they also teach passively, sometimes most strongly passively, and that is just simply by being an example to us. I think the most important thing a mother does is to actively love the Lord with all of her might and to actively love her husband. And by doing this, she earns both the blessings of the Lord and the blessing of her husband. And in loving her Lord and her husband, she will be actively teaching her children things that they can understand and apply right at the moment, but passively teaching them lessons that they, while they may not understand them right now, as they will understand and appreciate later when they have become more mature. And Sister Donna Trolemke is going to read for us Proverbs 31, starting with verse 10, through the rest of the chapter, about a mother and the blessings of that woman.
Okay. Proverbs 31, 10 to 31. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food for her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She extends her hands to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, "Many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates."
Verses 10 through 27 were about the virtues of a good woman, a wife, and a mother. But verse 28, her children rise up and bless her, is about the effect she has on her children as a mother. Now, this blessing can mean many different things. Perhaps she is blessed because her children grow up to be kind, compassionate, and good. Perhaps they grow up and take care of her when she ages. And both of these are quite a blessing. But perhaps the biggest blessing she receives is the maturation, comprehension, and appreciation of her own children. As children, we don't really understand what our parents do or what they did for us. And we don't begin to understand that until we start to grow up ourselves. And some things may never be understood until we become parents ourselves. Bill Conley said, "Before you judge a man, walk a mile in his shoes." And I think we've all heard that expression. But it's also true that I think we could say, before we judge our mothers, we should walk a mile in her shoes as well. Now, Mark Twain has a quote that says, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much he had learned in 7 years." And you may have heard variations of that. But he specifically names fathers because it's a father-son relationship. But I think it's very true also of the daughter-mother relationship. When we hit that age of independence and we start trying to go out on our own, the things that our parents did and know just don't seem to be valid or apply to us. And we have to light our own candles, burn our own fingers, have our own experiences. And in that doing of that, we begin to see the value that our parents were bringing to us. So mothers are our teachers. They want us to grow up to be good, kind, gentle, compassionate, understanding, and to love the Lord. They want us to be successful in character and successful in the endeavors of life, whatever they are. So sometimes they teach us very specific lessons, and sometimes the things that they intend to teach are not always the things that we learn. Sister Kathy Migas is going to read our next reading, A Lesson Learned.
One day, the mother of a very wealthy family took her son on a trip to the country with the purpose of showing him how the poor people live, so he could be thankful for his wealth. They spent a couple of days and nights on the farm and would have been... and what would be considered a very poor family. On their return home from their trip, the mother asked her son, "How was the trip?" "It was great, Mom." Did you see how poor people can be? The mother asked. Oh, yeah, said the son. So what did you learn from the trip? Asked the mother. The son answered, I saw that we have one dog and they had four. We have a pool that reaches to the middle of our garden, and they have a creek that has no end. We have imported lanterns in our garden, and they have the stars at night. Our patio reaches to the front yard, and they have the whole horizon. We have a small piece of land to live on, and they have fields that go beyond our sight. We have servants who serve us, but they serve others. We buy our food, but they grow theirs. We have walls around our property to protect us. They have friends to protect them. With this, the boy's mother was speechless. Then her son added, Thanks, Mom, for showing me how poor we are.
Yeah, sometimes the things that they intend to teach are not always the things that are learned. Mothers have coping mechanisms. It may be as something as simple as shutting the door to the room that she is in just to keep the noise level down and out. Sometimes it's to chase everyone outside to play. Sometimes it's to arrange a play date at someone else's house. But all good mothers have patience, and it is the one quality that helps them navigate the obstacles that each day presents. And Sister Marge is going to read our next reading, Patience.
Man observed a woman in the grocery store with a three-year-old girl in her basket. As they passed the cookie section, the child asked for cookies, and her mother told her, no. The little girl immediately began to whine and fuss, and the mother said quietly, now, Ellen, we just have half of the aisles left to go through. Don't be upset. It won't be long. He passed the mother again in the candy aisle. Of course, the little girl began to shout for candy. When she was told she couldn't have any, she began to cry. The mother said, there, there, Ellen, don't cry. Only two more aisles to go, and then we'll be checking out. The man again happened to be behind the pair at the checkout, where the little girl immediately began to clamor for gum and burst into a terrible tantrum upon discovering there wouldn't be no gum purchased today. The mother patiently said, Ellen, we'll be through this checkout stand in 5 minutes, and then you can go home and have a nice nap. The man followed them out to the parking lot and stopped the woman to compliment her. I couldn't help noticing how patient you were with little Ellen. The mother broke in, My little girl's name is Tammy. I'm Ellen.
Mothers tend to talk to themselves, not just strangers in the grocery store. And they don't do this because they are crazy. They do it because if they don't, they will be crazy. They do it to keep their sanity. Now, I mentioned earlier some of the biblical mothers. You remember I mentioned Jochebed, the mother of Moses. I mentioned Leah and Rachel, the sisters who shared a husband. Sarah, who waited many years. Samson's mother took to heart what the angel of the Lord had said. Naomi, greatly loved by her daughter-in-law. Hannah, who kept her promise. I mentioned Elizabeth, aged and righteous, who believed the angel. And, of course, Mary. Well, we just recently celebrated the memorial. And you recall that Israel was to take into their home a lamb into the house on the 10th day of Nisan, and slayed on the 14th day, and then keep the Passover. Later, Israel received the law, and they were to offer daily sacrifice perpetually throughout all their generations. One lamb in the morning, and one lamb in the afternoon between the two evenings. And we remember and recall from our studies that the Passover lamb and these two sacrificial lambs pictured the Lord Jesus. And we know this because John the Baptist told this to us. And he made the identification upon seeing the Lord Jesus. In John 1:29, he says, Behold, the Lamb of God. Now, my mother could recite nursery rhymes. And growing up, I learned the rhyme, Mary had a little lamb. Well, this biblical mother Mary, Jesus' mother indeed, did have a little lamb. As in the Passover type, she brought this little lamb into her house, and she loved him very dearly. And as in the type, the day would come all too quickly for a mother when her child, now grown to adulthood, would have to die to become the Savior of the world. We know very little about Mary and Joseph. We know that of all the mothers, or soon to be mothers of Israel, God chose her. We know that when the angel told her, she asked, "How can this thing be?" Trying to comprehend how she could be pregnant outside of the normal procreation process. And the angel honored her query and gave her an answer. But do you remember that John the Baptist's father, Zechariah, asked exactly the same question and received a very different angelic response? Now, we don't know much about her betrothed husband, Joseph. Scriptures say very little about him. But what we do know is that God decided that this was the man that he would trust to raise his son. What an honor both of them had, to be chosen first as the mother, but also to be chosen as a father. We know the Magi came from the east, and they came to worship the Lord Jesus as an infant, and they gave gifts of great value. But did you realize that the value of those gifts was used to sustain them as a family over a period of years? Because they had to flee to Egypt. He had to make his living in Egypt. And then when Herod died, they returned back to Israel. And when in doubt about the status of the current ruler, they decided, because of the angel's direction, to settle in Nazareth. And that money, those gifts, helped them sustain themselves until they could reestablish themselves back in Israel again. We know the Lord Jesus stayed behind in the temple when he was 12 years of age, and his parents and presumably his siblings all had to come back looking for him. And we also know that Mary kept all these interactions in her heart. Can you just imagine the things that the Lord Jesus as a young man, or as even as a youth, would say? And Mary would remember and file it away. We know that the day finally came when she would have to give up her lamb so that he could be about his father's business. In a relatively short period of time, she would see her son suffer the cruelest of deaths on the cross. And not just to suffer on the cross, but also to be accused and shamed for being considered and cursed of God. Now at the cross, we are told that the woman stood a distance away from the cross watching him. And we are told that Mary was there, Mary Magdalene, John the Apostle's mother was there, and several other women. And they witnessed what no mother should ever have to witness, the slow death and torture of her own child. It must have broken her heart to stand there and watch. We deeply long for the day when the doorway to death is reversed and our loved ones come up out of the grave, and how we long for the day when the doorway to death is forever closed, never to open again. So the Lord Jesus, her son, is on the cross, and he sees her, and he acknowledges her, and he makes arrangements for her future care, all while on the cross. And he entrusted her to his closest friend, the disciple John. And then Mary's son, her lamb, her Lord, died. So picture for yourself this scene. Put yourself where Mary and Mary Magdalene and the women are standing. The disciples had fled. They stood a ways off. We're not told in the scriptures how far a ways is, but they stood a ways off. And just imagine the attention the disciples were experiencing. A night before, they had told the Lord Jesus to his face, "We will never leave you." And here he was on the cross, and they were a distance away. Their fear making them back away, their love drawing them close. And they have this tension, fear, love, fear, love. And the only way they can reconcile this is to find a place where both are satisfied. They're far enough away that they feel safe. They're close enough that they haven't left them. Fear, love, fear, love. Now that's the men. What do you think the sisters, the women, felt? John says later in 1 John, perfect love casts out fear. And so we see that the mother's love kicks in and overrides her fear. She was close enough that she could hear the Lord Jesus. She was close enough that he could see her and talk to her and make arrangements for her. It was John and the woman who used their love for him to conquer their fear of harm. And so they were nearer the cross. But what a price for any mother to pay. And it was Mary, the mother of Jesus, and other mothers as well, who came early Sunday morning after the Sabbath had passed to properly bury the Lord Jesus. It wasn't the men. It was the mothers. Only to find the tomb empty but open. And it was Mary, the mother of Jesus, who as a disciple was in the upper room at Pentecost among the 500 when the Spirit of the Lord settled upon them as tongues of fire. Yes, indeed, it was a mother who had a little lamb. Mary had a little lamb. The Lamb of God who became the Savior of the world. And it was a mother who was entrusted with this very Savior of the world. So it's fitting that we honor our mothers. And it may very well be to our shame if we only do it once a year. A mother's love is both fragile, but also of unbelievable strength. Unbelievable strength. They hold our hands for a short while, but they hold our hearts forever. Their love does not end when the home no longer rings with the laughter and sounds of her children. Their love continues. Their prayers change even as her children do. And I believe mothers become more dependent upon prayer as their children become less dependent upon them. A mother's heart's broken many times by her children. But it's also mended over and over again by the very ones who broke it. Helen Steiner Rice says, a mother's love is patient and forgiving when all others are forsaking. It never fails or falters, even though the heart may be breaking. So we honor mothers today, and we hope that you can honor your mothers always and in all ways. So our final reading to close is going to be by Sister Dorothea, and it's entitled Motherhood.
Motherhood by Jacqueline Miller. The bravest battle that ever was fought, shall I tell you where and when? On the maps of the world you will find it not. 'Twas fought by the mothers of men. Nay, not with the cannon of battle shot, with a sword or noble pen. Nay, not with eloquent words or thought from mouth of wonderful men. But deep in a walled-up woman's heart, of a woman that would not yield, but bravely, silently bore her part, lo, there is the battlefield. No marshalling troops, no bivouac song, no banner to gleam and wave, but oh, those battles, they last so long, from babyhood to the grave. Yet faithful still as a bridge of stars, she fights in her walled-up town, fights on and on in her endless wars, then silent, unseen, goes down. O ye with banners and battle shot, and soldiers to shout and praise, I tell you the kingliest victories fought were fought in those silent ways. O spotless woman in a world of shame, with splendid and silent scorn, go back to God as white as you came, the kingliest warrior born.
Yeah, sometimes our relationship with our mother isn't always what we want it to be. Sometimes it's better than we can imagine. And the relationship with our mother changes. As we grow up, we're totally dependent upon them. And then we begin to question them in our teen years. And then if we're fortunate enough and they live long enough, we get to start to see them as an adult. And we get to interact with them in a way that we didn't as children. And we begin to see that, you know, our mothers have strengths and weaknesses. They have faults. They have fears. They have doubts, just like we do. And hopefully we learn to become a little bit more compassionate and understanding. And if we're fortunate, we are able to provide a care for them that reverses the role in some way. Once they cared for us, and now perhaps we have the opportunity to care and give them love and support too. But we're all here today because of our mothers. So on this National Mother's Day, a day of recognition, we hope that you can honor your mothers and that you will always and always do so. Well, we're going to close with the continuance of hymn 197, Victorious Faith, the last three verses that we opened with. And then we'll close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have some announcements. So, Brother Irwin, can you play for us, please? If you recall, this hymn is about faith. Oh, for a victorious faith. Let's bow our heads. Our dear Father in heaven, hallowed, holy, righteous is your name. We thank you that we can call you our Father. And we thank you for the example of what fatherhood means to us. And we also thank you for the parents that raised us, our natural fathers and our natural mothers. And we understand that some of us may not have had the best relationships, but we're thankful for the parents that raised us anyway. And for those of us who have great relationships, we especially thank you for the parents that we have. We long for your kingdom. We long for the time when the death will close its door forever. But before it does, it will open, and all the mankind in the grave will come forth, and then it will finally close. We pray for that time. We pray for the reuniting of all the families of the earth with their parents and their siblings, their grandparents, their grandchildren. What a glorious and wonderful time this will be. And of all the men and women of the earth, you've reached into our lives and invited us to share it, an opportunity to be the blessers in this really arrangement. Thank you for that. Help us to live up to what you're asking of us. So we thank you, Father. We thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus through whom this becomes possible. And we thank you for the covering that he provides for us so that our sins are washed away, as white as snow, as pure as wool. We have much to be thankful for, and so we simply say thank you. And we do so through the name of Christ Jesus. Amen.